Well, this evening we are going to look at the book of Romans chapter 4 verses 16 through 25, and we are going to focus especially on verse 25 of Romans chapter 4, but I also want to read 1 Timothy 3:16 as well. So we have two passages of scripture. I'll start with 1 Timothy 3:16, and then we will go from there to Romans chapter 4. But before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the scriptures, and who was buried, and whom you raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. We thank you, Father, that you resurrected your Son Jesus Christ and exalted him to your right hand in the heavenly places and enthroned him at your right hand as the King of heaven and earth. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who unites us to the risen and ascended Christ, and we pray that this evening by your Spirit you would reveal Christ to us from the scriptures in his grace and glory, and cause us by that same Spirit to worship him and to serve him. And we pray this in his holy name. Amen. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And now the book of Romans, chapter 4, and beginning in verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No, unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This is the word of God. Now tonight I want to focus our attention on the last four words of Romans chapter 4, where Paul says that Jesus was raised for our justification. Paul draws a direct connection between the resurrection of Jesus and our justification. Jesus was raised for our justification. That is to say, the end for which God raised Jesus from the dead was our justification. And so his resurrection is somehow connected to our justification. Those two things are linked together. And tonight I want us to consider how exactly those two things are connected. What precisely is the relation between the resurrection of Jesus and our justification? Now to answer that question, we need first of all to point up a few things about justification. God is the justifier. He is the one who justifies. Justification is an act of God. And God's act of justification is both declarative and judicial. It is a declarative act. In other words, it's a declaration or a pronouncement of God. And it's also a judicial act. Justification is a judicial or legal judgment in which God, as the judge, declares someone to be righteous. So justification is a legal judgment given, declared, or pronounced by a judge. God as the judge pronounces a verdict regarding someone's judicial standing or status with respect to his law. It's like a judge in a criminal trial pronouncing the verdict of not guilty on the defendant. When God justifies someone, he declares him to be not guilty. In fact, he pronounces him to be positively righteous. So the verb to justify means to judicially declare or pronounce someone to be righteous. In our justification, God, as our judge, the highest and final judge, pronounces his legal and final judgment or verdict with respect to us. He pronounces us to be righteous. So that's what justification means. And with that in mind, it's helpful to note here that justification is the opposite of condemnation. Condemnation is the opposite judicial verdict of justification. Paul teaches that instead of condemning the elect, God justifies them. And since God is the absolute and final judge, and there's no judgment higher than his, if God justifies the elect, then no one can condemn them. Now, Paul makes just that argument in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Paul says in Romans 8, 33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." And notice that Paul points to the resurrection of Jesus as well as to his death as the reason why the elect cannot be condemned. God has justified the elect and they cannot be condemned because Christ both died and was raised. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. So Christ died for our justification, but more than that, he was raised for our justification. Now that brings us back to where we began tonight, the last verse of Romans chapter 4. Paul says in Romans 4:25 that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now that statement in Romans 4:25 has two parts. Part 1 refers to the death of Jesus. Part 2 refers to his resurrection. Part 1 says that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. That is, he died for our sins on account of our sins. In his state of humiliation, and especially in his suffering and death, Christ identified with us in our state of sin. Although in himself he was absolutely sinless, he bore our sins. He carried our sins. Our sins, to put it in other words, were imputed to him. They were reckoned to his account. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Jesus, quote, to be sin who knew no sin. And since Jesus took our sin and guilt on himself, he suffered the punishment of sin in our place. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, on account of our trespasses, which were imputed to him. Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:3. And consequently, God does not condemn us for our trespasses because Christ has already suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. Now, it has been a while since we have sung hymns together, but if you remember the hymn, Man of Sorrows, you might recall the second stanza of that hymn, which says, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." In our place, the Lord Jesus Christ stood condemned. He was delivered up for our trespasses. He bore our trespasses and was condemned on account of them. As our sin bearer, Christ was made subject to the condemnation of the law. His death was the penalty for our sins. And as long as Jesus remained in a state of death, his righteousness, that is, his unblemished record of perfect, exact, and entire obedience to God, remained in question and, in fact, was implicitly denied. You see, in his suffering and death, Jesus was treated as if he were a sinner. He was treated as if he were an ungodly person. He suffered the curse and wrath of God against sin. He bore the penalty of the wicked. He was delivered up to condemnation and death on account of our trespasses, which were reckoned to him. So his death identified him with us as an object of the divine verdict of condemnation against sinners. In other words, his death for us reveals his solidarity with us in the judgment of God due to us for sin. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Jesus died in the place of sinners, bearing their sins and bearing their punishment. And as long as he remained in a state of death, he was under the divine judgment of condemnation as our sin bearer. Christ died for our sins. He was delivered up for our trespasses. And so his death was the penalty for our sins. And that fact points up the profound theological significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If his death was his condemnation as our sin bearer, then his resurrection was his justification. He was condemned in death, but justified in his resurrection. Now that takes us to part two of Romans 4:25. Jesus, quote, was raised for our justification. Part one of Romans 4:25 tells us that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. In our place, bearing our sins, he was delivered up. He was delivered up to condemnation and death. So part one is about the condemnation of Jesus as our representative sin bearer. Part two of Romans 4:25 is about the resurrection of Jesus as our righteous representative. He was raised for our justification. Now, to understand the precise relation between the resurrection of Jesus and our justification, we need to understand that his resurrection is, first and foremost, his own justification. Now, remember what I said earlier. Justification is a judicial declaration in which God, as the judge, declares someone to be righteous. And that's what God declared Jesus to be by means of raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus, the event of his resurrection from the dead, was God's judicial declaration or pronouncement in which he, as the highest and final judge, declared Jesus to be righteous. The resurrection of Jesus overturned the sentence of condemnation that he bore in his suffering and death. His resurrection, in other words, nullified his condemnation. It reversed the judgment of condemnation that he experienced on Good Friday. Now, Dr. Richard B. Gaffin Jr. put it very well when he said the following: the eradication of death in his resurrection is nothing less than the removal of the verdict of condemnation and the effective affirmation of his righteousness. His resurrection status is the reward and seal which testifies perpetually to his perfect obedience. Now, another great theologian, Gerhardus Voss, put it more succinctly. He said this: Christ's resurrection was the de facto declaration of God in regard to his being just. His quickening, his being made alive, bears in itself the testimony of his justification. In short, the resurrection of Jesus was his de facto justification. By raising him from the dead, God vindicated Jesus as the righteous one. God justified him. He declared him to be righteous. He demonstrated that he is, in fact, righteous by raising him from the dead. Now, that leads us to the other text of Scripture that we read earlier tonight, and that's 1 Timothy 3:16, where Paul writes the following: great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, referring to the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, was manifested in the flesh. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And notice that Paul says here that Jesus was, quote, vindicated by the Spirit. Vindicated is better translated as justified. It's the same word elsewhere in the New Testament translated justified. Jesus was justified by or in the Spirit. Now, Paul is referring to the event of the resurrection of Jesus. In the event of his resurrection from the dead, Jesus was, quote, justified in the Spirit. God justified him. God declared him to be righteous by raising him from the dead through the agency of the Holy Spirit. In his death, Jesus bore the guilt of imputed sin and the judicial reality of condemnation, and the only thing that could have reversed that judgment of condemnation was a judicial declaration of justification. And that's what happened on Easter Sunday when God raised Jesus from the dead. God overturned, he nullified, he reversed the sentence of condemnation that Jesus bore in his death. And so on Easter Sunday, in the resurrection of Jesus, God justified his Son in the Spirit. As Jesus was truly condemned in his death as our sin bearer, so also he was truly justified in his resurrection. The justification of Jesus in his resurrection is a definitive and irreversible act that declares and demonstrates his absolute perfect righteousness. Now I want to take us back here to the second half of Romans 4:25 to make one final point about that text. The resurrection of Jesus is his own justification, but his own justification is not for his own benefit only, or even primarily, but it's for our benefit. Christ was raised not only for his own justification, but for our justification. He was raised for our justification, Romans 4:25. Now, how precisely are those two things, the resurrection of Jesus and our justification, related? Paul says they're related, they are connected, but how exactly are they connected? Well, his resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus, is his own justification, as we have seen, but his resurrection is also our justification because we are in him. We are united to him. The justification that Jesus himself received from God in his resurrection becomes our justification when we are united to the risen and justified Christ through Spirit-created faith. The Holy Spirit of God produces faith in our hearts and thereby unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ as raised and justified, and as a result, his status as justified is imputed to us. In other words, it is because we have been raised with Christ that we are justified in him. Since Christ as raised is justified, then we who are raised with him are justified with him. We share his status as raised and justified when the Holy Spirit unites us to him through Spirit-gifted faith. Now that's the connection between the resurrection of Jesus and our justification. Jesus was raised for our justification. He was raised for his own justification. In his resurrection, he himself was justified, but he was raised for our justification too, because in him, when we are united to him through the Holy Spirit, we too share his status as raised and therefore thereby justified. An unresurrected Christ would be an unjustified Christ. Because if he were to remain in a state of death, he would remain under the sentence of condemnation. And so Jesus was raised for his justification and for our justification. Our justification is none other than the justification that Jesus himself received in his resurrection from the dead, which status he now shares with us because we are united to him as one who has been raised and thereby justified. Our justification is the justification of Jesus that he shares with us by imputing to us his own righteousness, his personal, perfect, exact, and entire obedience to God. His righteousness is the basis of both his own justification and also of our justification. And that's why Paul links our justification to his resurrection. Now, let me conclude the sermon this evening by pointing up one of the practical benefits of this doctrine that Paul states in Romans 4:25. If we understand the link between our justification and the resurrection of Jesus, as we have demonstrated that link between those two tonight, then that will help us to have assurance and certainty, full assurance and certainty, that our justified status, that is, our status as those who have been accepted as righteous in God's sight in Christ for the sake of the righteousness of Christ alone imputed to us and received through faith alone, our status as justified can never change. Our justification, I can put it this way, our justification is just as certain, definitive, and irreversible as is the resurrection of Jesus itself. And why is that? Because his resurrection is, in fact, our justification. We can no more lose our justification than Christ can die again. You see, just as it is absolutely impossible for the risen Christ to die, it is also absolutely impossible for us to be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ, as risen, is justified, and it's impossible for him to die again. And if his resurrection is our justification, then it is absolutely impossible for us ever to be condemned. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen.